Welcome today in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the risen Savior. For the last 6 weeks, we have looked at Jesus' statement in Matthew 20:28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We've walked through the Gospel of Matthew and focused on how Jesus, the serving King, modeled this. Through this time, we acknowledge the many ways he served, healing the blind, the sick, the lame, even the dead. Showing grace to Gentiles who carried great faith in Jesus and his ability. Being approachable by many. Scribes and Pharisees, centurion soldiers and temple officials, tax collectors and sinners, the hungry, the thirsty, those who sought wisdom. A few weeks ago, Laura showed us the boldness of James and John's mother, and we saw Jesus heal Peter's mother-in-law. The whole family's involved. He proclaimed hope to the poor and suffering, truth to those who confused it, defended women and children and allowed them to come to him. He proclaimed forgiveness of sins so that men and women could be set free. Shared meals with them and walked with them. Last week we walked with Pastor Jeff as he brought to light the different expectations of who Jesus was and what he was about to do. Different people in the crowd had different hopes for him. Even then he came in meek and humble, riding not on a stallion, but on the colt of a donkey. We saw Jesus serve in all these ways, and yet, was it enough? This week we held Love Feast, sitting together to remember and enact the Last Supper Jesus had with his disciples before his crucifixion. The writer of John tells us in chapter 13, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. All things were under Jesus' power at this very moment. And what did he do? At that he had come from God and was returning to God, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. With all power given to him from the Father, he took the role of a slave. And if you remember Laura's definition of a slave had no rights of his own. He was under compulsion of his master. Jesus modeled to his disciples that which he expected from them. And yet that wasn't the end. Friday, we entered into a time of isolation, accusation, suffering, and death of Jesus. Looking into our passage here in Matthew 27, I want to highlight a couple of the things that were happening here. If you remember a few months ago, back in John 8:12, Jesus declared, "I am the light of the world." And as our brother Kevin read this morning, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, darkness covered the land. Now, we don't tell time this way, but the sixth hour would have been about noon, the ninth hour about 3 o'clock. So right in the middle of the day, as the light of the world was being extinguished, darkness covered the land. And when Jesus cries out from the cross, this is the only time he joins with the psalmist in saying, "My God, my God." More than 15 times throughout the Gospel of Matthew, he always refers to God as my Father. There is a deep relationship there between Christ and the Father. And yet, when he cries out from the cross, there is a sense of distance from God, a breaking of that relationship. Do you ever feel distant from God? Do you feel your relationship is broken with him? Jesus understands that feeling. And yet there's hope. Like the psalmist, just like you and I can do, Jesus still cried out, "My God." This is my God. No matter how far God feels, He is our God. Thirdly, they filled a sponge with sour wine or cheap wine. This was actually left to the soldiers to drink as they watched and guarded those who were crucified and dying. This may have actually been an act of compassion. Fourthly, as was modeled earlier, the veil in the temple, and as Deb spoke about, in the temple there was a 15 by 15 by 15 room that housed the Ark of the Covenant. It was the Holy of Holies, where the very presence of God dwelt. All these temples in the ancient Near East were huge, and yet the Holy of Holies was not much bigger than an office. And there was a veil that wrapped that, because no one could look at God and live. And the priests, they wore bells on their garments. The priest who would enter into this Holy of Holies, he wore bells so that the other priests knew that he lived. I had a pastor growing up who said when he entered this, they would actually tie a rope to his ankle. Because if he entered into the presence of Almighty God in an unworthy way, those bells would stop ringing. Because he would die and they would have to drag him out. This is the veil that was ripped in two. And when it was torn from top to bottom, no longer would the priest be the only one to enter into the presence of God, acting as a bridge between God and his people. No longer would people worship in this temple or on that hill. But when Jesus cried and that veil was torn in two, people could worship in spirit and in truth. And remember, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I had a professor ask, what if the truth is a man? Finally, after Jesus cried out and the earth shook, here again a centurion, a Gentile, recognized Jesus' position. All the mocking that the people did, the beating that the soldiers did, was done in error. And he declared, this man was truly the Son of God. To what point was Jesus willing to serve? What expense would he spare? You must remember all the way back in Matthew 1:21, Mary was told that she would name her son Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, when we use this word sin, we use it a lot. It comes from an archer's term. God's way is the target. God's way is the mark. When we talk about sin, it's missing the mark. When we disobey the commands of God, when we turn our back on those in need, when we serve ourselves, when we have the ability to serve others, when we gossip and fight, place our security in our wealth or our worth in our position, when we do anything other than love the Lord our God with all of our being and love our neighbor as ourself, we sin. No ritual cleaning can remove that stain from our being. Only the blood of Jesus Christ, the one whom all things came into being, the one in whom all things hold together, the Word of God made flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Only when the giver of life tasted death for the first time could the ransom be paid. Could the sin be washed clean. Colossians 1:19 and 20 tells us, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. The fullness of God dwelt in Christ on the cross, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or in heaven. When Jesus died, that created the path for our relationship to be made right again. It's why we have that unique passage in Matthew about the dead being raised when the earth shook. They didn't appear to the people until the third day, just as Jesus. The writer of Matthew was giving people a preview. Resurrection from the dead is real. But was Jesus' death the end? Twice in the book of Matthew, the scribes and the Pharisees, they come to Jesus. These are the upright, the holy people of society. They come to Jesus and they ask for a sign. I guess all the miracles of the healings and, you know, people walking who had been lame for 38 years or healed blind from birth wasn't enough. They asked for a sign. And both in Matthew 12:39 and 16:4, Jesus told them, no sign would be given save the sign of Jonah. Remember the prophet Jonah who lived in the belly of the fish for 3 days? On the third day after confessing to God, Jonah again saw the light of day. When Jesus died, was that the end? He fulfilled his promise to the scribes and Pharisees, and on the third day, he saw the light of day. He was raised from the dead. As we heard in Matthew 28, it tells us that after the Sabbath, that's Saturday on the Jewish calendar, and on the first day of the week, being Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the mother of James and Joseph, i.e. the other Mary, came to the tomb. If you ever wonder why we worship on Sunday, why the church worships on Sunday, it's because a new day had begun when Christ rose. Another earthquake, as an angel of the Lord appeared and rolled back the rock. And the men charged to guard the dead man became like dead men themselves. Notice what the angel says in 28:5. You are looking for Jesus who was crucified. There are people who believe and people that teach that Jesus was not crucified. Yet this contradicts the very scripture we have. The angel tells them to do two things. First, do not be afraid. And then also, go and tell the disciples to go to Galilee. Just a couple chapters back in Matthew 26, Jesus told them, you will fall away because of me this night, the night he would be arrested and crucified. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. On their way, the women encounter Jesus, who repeats what the angel already told them. But Jesus adds a very important detail. Go and tell my brothers. Go and tell my brothers. The brothers who denied him. The brothers who scattered for fear of their own lives when he was arrested. The brothers who couldn't even stay awake to pray with him. He didn't call them his disciples. He didn't call them his servants or students. He called them his brothers. It's why we read Romans 8. You are co-heirs. You are brothers and sisters in Christ when you follow after him. Have you stumbled away from Christ? Have you betrayed him or become lazy in your faith? He still has faith in you. He still has faith in us. He still wants to meet us. And his promises are yea and amen to them that believe. The women report this to the disciples. Now, in between the passages that we'd read, there's a little clip about the guards. They're paid and told to tell lies about what happened. It seems when faith makes the governing officials look bad, they'll do what they can to save face. People are still telling lies about Jesus today in order to self-preserve. But this is the thing, his character is consistent. It's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And when you hold those up against the truth, they will fall away. Yes, these last 6 weeks we have focused on the servanthood of the servant king. But we must not miss one important thing. He is the risen king. The 11 go to meet Jesus where he told them to go. And it says that some of them doubted or were hesitant. They knew what happened. They knew Jesus died and they rolled out like a college party when the police show up. They rolled out when the kids break mom's vase and they hear dad get out of the truck home from work. They bailed. They knew what they did. After seeing all the signs and wonders that Jesus had performed, after all the time spent together and the lessons learned, they bailed out for fear of their own lives, and Peter even denied him 3 times. Who wouldn't be hesitant? Yet they meet Jesus, and how does he address them? Does he bring that up? Does he remind them of what they have done? No, he reminds them of who he is and who they serve. All authority has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In James 4:10, he tells us, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. And how much did Jesus humble himself? Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus emptied himself. He took the form of a servant, being made in our likeness. And he became obedient to the point of death. The writer says, for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He shows up and he tells them, all authority has been given to me, to Jesus Christ, our King. And what does he tell his disciples to do next? Now go and make disciples of all nations. Not just the house of Israel like we did in the beginning, but all nations. You know why they went back to Galilee? One of my theories is they went back to Galilee because that's where it started. And when you go back to a place that you haven't been to for a while, you have memories in there you forgot about. And they remembered what Jesus did. They remembered how he healed. They remembered how he proclaimed the gospel. And so they met back in the beginning to remind them. Go. It's your turn now. Continue the mission begun in me. Continue the mission of building bridges between God and humanity in my name and in my spirit. When I woke up this morning, I did what every good American does, and I checked my smartphone. And I saw how churches and hotels were bombed in Sri Lanka. As believers gathered to worship. And the quote I found, this is off an AT&T site. I couldn't find it on my desktop. says only around 6% of mainly Buddhist Sri Lanka is Catholic. 6%. But the religion is seen as a unifying force because it includes people from both the Tamil and majority Sinhalese ethnic groups. I may have said those wrong. What's important is there's 6% of the population, but the religion is seen as a unifying force. God reconciled us back to Himself through Christ on the cross, and we are called to build those bridges. We are called to proclaim the gospel. We are called to bring people to Christ. It's not about us. It's not about us. Death is not the end. We do not look at death in fear because Christ has already been there. We can face death and know that He will walk with us through it. You can destroy the body, but you can't destroy the living God. It's already been tried. So when the disciples messed up, was Jesus surprised? No, He didn't even bring it up. Have you messed up? Do you believe Christ has lost faith in you? We can acknowledge the ways we messed up, as I so wonderfully modeled this morning. But then we need to move on. When Christ forgives, the memory of the sin is as far as the east is from the west. And as a brother here has pointed out, those two will never meet again. Go, He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is why, brethren, baptize three times forward through full immersion. We baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as Christ commanded. And teach all I commanded, and lo, I am with you always. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He was in the beginning, and He is in the end. And for all of those who call on His name, He is here right now. He overcame this life, and He overcame death. He overcame the hesitancies and doubts of His disciples. And we know the story didn't end there either, because we have the rest of the New Testament. Not only that, He continues to move through His body, the church, today. When I met with our brother and sister from Kenya, I believe, they said, "We're so happy to meet faithful people here because what we see in the news doesn't reflect that. The body of Christ is alive and well. He is the one we worship. He is the one we serve. He is the one we follow. He is Christ the King. He is risen." Amen.
We hope the message you've just heard has brought you closer to Jesus. If it has, or if you'd like to learn more about God or about His Word, the Bible, we would love to hear from you. You can call us at area code 717-898-0181, or you can email us at office@hemfieldcob.org. If you happen to be in the Lancaster or Manheim area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Sunday mornings. You can find details and directions at hemfieldcob.org. And now, from all of us at Hemfield Church of the Brethren, we'd just like to wish you and yours a wonderful and blessed week. The music in this recording has been graciously provided by and performed by Kevin MacLeod, www.incompetech.com.